God, it's good to be together this morning, and it kind of feels good to have the fall happening, like we're rolling, things are moving like they're supposed to. We ask that as we come together to study the Beatitudes, these strange, somewhat cryptic phrases, that you would open our hearts to experience your kingdom, you would open our minds to understand your teachings, and you would open our mouths to proclaim your praise and your gospel in the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's jump right into it. You're here probably because you have a personal beef with David Nelson. I get it, and didn't want to go to his class. But what we're going to do, so the Beatitudes are these 10 phrases that show up at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. There's a shorter version of them in Luke's telling of this sermon, which is Jesus does on the plain. You'll sometimes hear it referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. But there's a lot of them, and sometimes they're just sort of strange. I found them to be the kind of thing, kind of like genealogies. You just pass over them, you know? Yeah, right. Blessed, poor in spirit. It's awesome, great. Yeah, they come from this Latin word, hold on, let me get it right. Oh, beatudo, which means happiness. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the word and how that's part of the misunderstanding we have of these. But we only have 5 weeks. And when I pitched this class, I pitched it as a 10-week class. So what I'm going to do is the Beatitudes work together to interpret each other. The one that it's next to shades the two on either side. So we're going to start this week. We're just doing poor in spirit. Wow, that's way up there. We're just doing this one, and then class two, we'll hit blessed are those who mourn and blessed are the meek. Class three, hunger and thirst and merciful. Class four, pure in heart, you can kind of see. Class five, righteousness and blessed are those who basically are persecuted. And what we're going to do with each of them is I'm going to hit one of them really deeply, and then we'll talk about how the depth of that one gives some shade and color to the one next to it. And then maybe in, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, we'll do 10 weeks on the Beatitudes, and you'll think, that really wasn't worth it. He should go back to the 5-week version. So, sound good? Okay, so let's crack a lock in here. And we need to be done at 11. Okay, so we'll get moving. Okay, so here's how it starts. The Beatitudes start not with Matthew 5, they start in Matthew 4, because that chapter and the way it's built kind of comes to an end. And it comes to an end like this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. Sounds like 9 o'clock church. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Okay, so first thing, some geography shows up. This is part of what's going on. So this is the middle of the Middle East. And what we've got is, so it talks about crowds from Galilee. This is Galilee. This is where Jesus grew up. Okay, you can see Jerusalem's down here. So Galilee is where Jesus grew up. So people are in this crowd from here. They're also from the Decapolis, and the Decapolis are these 10 cities right here, including Damascus, way up high. They were cities that were settled by Alexander the Great, and so they are Greek. Galilee, of course, is really, really Jewish. It's like the Bible Belt of Judaism. And the Decapolis is like Las Vegas. You know, it's Greek, and it's got the theater and athletics and all these kind of things. Then it talks about how there's people from Jerusalem, from the city, the capital, from Judea, this region through here, and then the region across the Jordan, which is right here, sometimes called Perea, you'll hear it. Now, why do I take any time to bring this up? Because the people that are standing around Jesus at this point are this mishmash of humanity. They are this completely weird, funky, non-homogeneous mix of folks, all standing around. What's more is that some of them have been told since birth, you actually are the chosen people, and so you shouldn't ever even affiliate with these The Greeks, you know, you people that are really religious Jews, you know, you've got Torah, you've got purity codes, you've got things that you need to observe. And so you should not spend any time with the Greek folks. You shouldn't go into their houses. You shouldn't be part of their culture. That's part of the problem. And yet all of these people stand together before Jesus. Okay, so this mishmash of humanity, this weird sea of people. Again, like 9 o'clock church here at St. Paul's. And Jesus sees the crowds, and he gets up on the mountain. He sort of stands up on a mountainside. And this is a kind of a depiction of what that might be like. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And to this mishmash of humanity, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Kind of a strange way to kick off a big sermon, right? What does that mean? Who has read this before and felt kind of troubled, not troubled by it, but sort of mystified by it? Yeah, okay, I'm not the only one, right? Like, what is, I don't know, there's a lot of religious-y words. What does that mean? Can we quick just get to the miracles, you know? What is he doing? So I thought, because it's sort of difficult to apprehend, I might give you one interpretation of what this event may have looked like. And I will warn you that it does have a swear word in it that I'm going to attempt to mute out. So we'll see. It may have looked something like this. Oh, our audio's gone. Well, I guess we're not doing it after all, are we? Oh, this is from The Life of Brian. This is Monty Python. Ah. Well... exactly. So it's funny because, you know, there's this group. Who's seen this scene before from The Life of Brian? This is Monty Python's extremely reverent version of the life of Jesus. But it's funny because this group's in the back of the Sermon on the Mount, and what's he saying? Speak up! You know, they're trying to get him to talk. Blessed are the cheesemakers. Blessed are the Greeks. What do they have for everything? You know, so it's very, very silly. I guess the question that I wanted to use this to bring up was, what are these phrases? You know, like, are they a list of things you're supposed to do? Are they just kind of like, you know, like a feeling groovy, kind of in a gospel-y way, kind of things that we're supposed to be, you know, Christian about? You know, these phrases, like, what does it mean to have these things come up and then the first one to be this, blessed are the poor in spirit. So let me jump in with this. The first thing is this to know. Poor in spirit is a negative term, okay? So first thing to think about, first thing to own when you come into this world, poor in spirit is not something that you want to be. The poor in spirit are the losers, those at the end of their rope, the spiritual zeros, the bankrupt, the pathetic, the lame, the out of it, those without a trace of good, the morally empty, the pathetic. This is the poor in spirit. Really, it's like much of my seminary class. You don't want to be poor in spirit. This is not a condition that you are seeking to attain. Now, I'm going to make this point over and over again, because part of what we do with the Beatitudes is we approach them like they are a checklist of things that we are supposed to be trying to reach for and get. And we're trying to make it to being poor in spirit. Like, okay, poor in spirit, this is a condition. What do I need to do to become poor in spirit for the blessing, right? But poor in spirit is a negative term. It's something that you don't want to be about. And it's important to try to hold on to this, because what Jesus is doing here is so upside down, so backward, so flipped over on its head, that if we don't approach these sayings in that manner, we will miss Jesus in his own teaching. I did for decades, all right? I probably still do to some degree. But it's important because, remember, there is nothing praiseworthy, noble, good, honorable, or positive about being poor in spirit. When you are poor in spirit, you are spent. You are at the end of yourself. You are there is not a wisp of moral goodness in you. You are just bereft of anything positive or admirable. You have hit bottom, as they say in recovery. The poor in spirit are at the bottom. Okay? So this is not something that you're seeking to attain. This is not something that you're trying to grasp. You're not trying to become poor in spirit. This isn't something you're going for. Otherwise, Jesus would be giving people this condition that is praiseworthy and noble, and they should seek to achieve. And then once they've achieved it, they can celebrate that they've achieved this condition. It's not poor in spirit. Okay, so you're with me on poor in spirit? Have I overmade the point? Great. Okay, so now let's talk about what it means to be blessed. The Greek word, I thought these are funny. You should read these. And if you're so inclined, you can explore some e-cards on your own time. But I did not recommend it to you. We know what these mean, right? Okay, so all right. So the word blessed, then, so if poor in spirit is not a good thing, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, the Greek word for blessed is makarios right here, and it means blessed, and it means also happy. The problem with flatly applying that to these sayings is that things get really confusing really quick. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, well, yeah, like, you know, there's this, like, I guess, joy when you're at the bottom of yourself or whatever. But the next one is, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn? That doesn't make any sense at all. So, okay, so there's got to be something else going on with this. There has to be some kind of other kind of weight to the word. There's a biblical scholar named Frederick Dale Bruner that I really like. He's a Presbyterian, don't tell anybody, and teaches out in California. And Bruner says this, I thought it was just so great, that to be blessed is the divine I am with you. To be blessed is God saying, I'm on your side. That's big. That is this sort of solidarity of blessing. Blessing is God saying, I'm in this with you. Like you and me, we're tight. We're blessed. So to be, for the poor in spirit to be blessed, Jesus is saying, everybody for whom there's no reason that they should be blessed, God is on your side. Everybody for whom there is no, absolutely no reason that you should have the blessing of God is here for you, right now, in this place, in this time. I'm saying it, Jesus says. Okay, does that make sense? All right, so it's like this bigger picture thing. So fortunate are the losers and the lame and the spiritual zeros, because God is with you. God is with you. Good? All right. I know. Okay. So, big idea three about this beatitude. And I'm digging in on this one in particular because it's going to really cast light on all the rest of them, is that this is an announcement. This beatitude is a proclamation that Jesus, he gets up on the hill, everybody's looking around, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom is crashing into earth where they are. God is on the side of those for whom there's no reason God should be on the side of them. This is happening right now, and Jesus is proclaiming it. So it is an announcement. It is this giant proclamation. It is not instruction. Jesus is not giving beatitudes to people so they have a checklist of things to do, St. Paul's. Type A, St. Paul's. Okay, great, right. Poor in spirit, good. I'm on it. And there's none of those here, which is good. We're basically talking about Lynn and David's class, essentially. But again, it's important, like, these aren't instructions. Jesus is not giving you instructions on how to live. Jesus is not giving you, like, seven steps to successful disciples of Jesus. He is not giving a command. Be poor in spirit. No, nobody wants to do that. Anybody that's come out of recovery is like, it's not all it's cracked up to be. You don't want to go there, right? He's not saying, go do something. This is not advice on how the world works. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We all know the poor in spirit. I mean, that's where the blessing is. It's not advice. It's not a teaching about how the kingdom of heaven comes to earth. And it's not blame, where you're having a sense of you're poor in spirit, because of what they did to you, okay? Jesus is not giving information on how the world works. Jesus is making an announcement about how it is with God and God's kingdom, okay? Now, this is really different from how we think about it, and I wanted to bring up two examples to teach this to you. One I've used before. I talked about how when Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, it is a paradoxical, kind of counterintuitive thing. And for me, it was like teaching my dog to sit. Okay? And if you've heard this before, then just nod along as if this is the first time you've heard it. But I've got this dog, and she's great. But when it was time to teach her like how to sit, I didn't grow up with dogs, and so didn't have any sense about how to do it. And so your instinct says, okay, well, if you're going to teach a dog to sit, then what you do is you say sit, the sit command, and then you would push the haunches of the dog down so that it would sit. Like, that seems like, of course, what you would do. But it's not how it works, because dogs are kind of built so that they resist pressure that comes on their body a certain way. And so if you push your dog's haunches down and you say sit, your dog will instinctually push the legs back up against you. So you're actually teaching it to stand by saying sit. And so what you're supposed to do to teach a dog to sit is you raise its head, and the body works like a seesaw, and it will sit, which I thought that's ridiculous. And then when we did it, I thought, of course that's how it works. Naturally, that's how it is, right? It's a seesaw, okay? Or it's like water skiing. Anybody go water skiing over Labor Day, right? Anyone still sunburned from it? So if you've ever been water skiing, you know, you the first time I ever did it, and I haven't been, God, it's been a long time, but you get this life preserver on, you get these skis on your feet, and you go and sit in the water, and the boat lines up in front of you, and you've got this tow cable in your hands, and you're wondering, how did I get here? And so the slack comes out of the line, and you get ready, and the advice they give you is, okay, so keep your head up, keep the tips of your skis pointed out of the water, and then what? Let the boat pull you up, right? So what you're supposed to do to get on top of the water, which is your goal, is not try to get on top of the water, right? The thing that you're supposed to be trying to achieve, which is riding on top of the water, the way you get there is to not try to get there. And it's the boat that pulls you up. And I'll be darned, it works. If you don't try to get on top of the water and you let the boat pull you up, you actually get on top of the water. Now, if you're me, it's you go right over, like the dog, and they're like, let go of the line, you know, and you're just like water in your face. But generally, you know, it's something that's really pleasing. So this kingdom announcement that Jesus is making works similarly. It's backward from how we think it's supposed to be, okay? Because if you're like us, if you're like me, you end up spending a lot of your time being rich in spirit, okay? And this, by the way, does anybody get my slide? I thought I was so clever, and then these are all people named Richard? Yeah. Okay. I'll be here all week. I thought about it after I spent so much time finding these images and then thought, this is not going to go over in the class. Did I take it out? No, I left it. I left it in there. So let me find where I was. So yeah, it's like the thing is, if you're like me, what you spend a lot of your time doing is thinking, well, hey, what is it then that is in the condition of being poor in spirit that becomes deserving of God's blessing? Does anybody else do that? Maybe not. I do this. So, like, you think, you're like, okay, what is it, if the blessing is for the poor in spirit, then what is it about that that earns that blessing? What is it about that makes it so that God will put the blessing on them? And so what we start doing is we start thinking about this, and Jesus, he's saying that's not the thing. It's like raise the head to sit the tail. It's like the water skiing thing. The blessing is there because you don't deserve it. There isn't anything admirable in the condition. So if you are sitting here the whole time saying, but no, God's blessing is for the good people. I mean, God's blessing is for the people that, like, go to church. God's blessing is for the people that work hard and keep their nose clean. God's blessing is for people that can pull themselves up by their bootstraps. God's blessing is for the religious people that, you know, that do, I mean, surely it's for the clergy, right? Oh, clearly it would be for them. And because look how good they are, right? God's blessing is for the people that don't keep making the same mistake over and over and over again, okay? But the moment, I wrote this down, the moment we look down on somebody or ourselves because they aren't as disciplined, hardworking, upright, smart, responsible, moral, God-fearing, Bible-believing, or Jesus-trusting as we are, because they've made idiotic, stupid, immoral choices again and again, at that moment, we are, in fact, rich in spirit, and Jesus isn't announcing anything to us. Come on! Are you with me? Do you feel how different the energy of this announcement is than everything we push toward in our lives? Everything we think, I can feel good about myself because I have achieved this, this, and this. I know I'm okay because at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so, right? Oh God, please rescue us from finding our righteousness in the failures of others, please, right? That is rich in spirit. And the minute that we go there, when we say, no, it can't be the other way around. There has to be something that we do to get, then we're rich in spirit. And this announcement isn't for us. But if you've ever been low, if you've ever been thinking about, if you've ever woken up the morning after and thought, I did it again. If you keep making the same mistake over and over again, if you have failed time and time again, if you broke the promise again, if you swore you would never do it and you did, the blessing of God is here for you. God is on your side. God is with you. God says to you, oh, I'm on your side. Everybody that thinks that they're doing great on their own, well, yeah, they're doing fine. But I'm with you. Are you with me? I was going to talk about why God is like this. I'm not going to do that. I think one of the questions that we run into with this announcement and is just the question of why. Like, why is it like this? Why is God like this? Why would this be? And Jesus tells a lot of stories about a God like this. Jesus tells stories about, there was this king that threw a party for his son and invited all the people that should be there, and they all turned him down. So he went and invited everybody else that had no business being there, right? There's another story about Jesus, and he's coming through a town, and there's the little tax collector Zacchaeus who wants to climb up in the tree to see him, right? And the tax collectors, I mean, you're living in this system, this tax system, if you're Jewish, that's taking away not only your money, but it's causing you to have to sell your ancestral lands to this empire that's on top of you, and you just hate it. And the people that are in collusion with the empire that are taking your money and are gaining great wealth for themselves in this place, they're your kinsmen, but they've sold out, and everybody hates them. And Jesus sees this guy and says, I have to eat at your house today. Yours is the table I want to sit at. Why? Why does God do this? Because this is just what God is like, y'all. This is just what God is like. Jesus never says why the king throws the party. He never explains why he has to go to Zacchaeus' house, why he has to. It's just what God is like. It's just who God is. And if you hear nothing else from me today, hear that. This is what God is like. God is not this angry ogre that's up there keeping score and is making sure every time that you make a mistake, it's a tick mark against you and is bringing it up all the time. God is the God that says, I can't wait to throw a party for you when you're at your lowest and you think to yourself, why would you ever do this for me? And God gets to say, because this is what I'm like. This is grace and this is the gospel. Okay? Poor in spirit? Right on? All right, so remember that before it's a theology, before it's a system or a doctrine, before it's a church or a movement or an institution or a worldview or a way or a perspective, it is an announcement. It is a proclamation. I'm saying it 1,000 different times. Bruner says that the Beatitudes are as wide as the world, which is to say they are as wide as Jesus' love. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Any questions about that before I draw a conclusion for us? All right. Rock on. So for everybody here who's had an abortion, God is on your side. For everybody here that is addicted, nobody knows it, God is on your side. For everybody here that's been unfaithful to their spouse, God is on your side. For everybody here that if we were to put up on this screen the websites that you visited last night, it would be awkward, God is on your side. For everybody here that is desperately trying to keep it together because what if people really knew about the thing that I'm struggling with, God is on your side. For everybody that has made the same mistake over and over and over again, God is on your side. This is what we are trying to say as Christians. This is the gospel. What would it look like for a church to begin and have its center of being be that announcement? What would we look like? How would we talk? How would we handle ourselves? That would be an interesting question for people that studied the Beatitudes to consider. And consider what that might mean for me, but also what it means for a world that is convinced in so many ways that St. Paul's is a really pretty place, but it's probably full of people that are really good, and I'm not one of them. Is there power in sharing your weakness? Yeah, I think there might be. So I think what I want to conclude with is saying, let's be a people that receive this radical announcement and also live it by inviting other people into that blessing, by demonstrating in our hearts as much as, and I want to be boundaried about this because having lived inside an addiction family system, there are ways that, like, someone failing over and over again, it gets hard to have grace, right? And so there is a difference between you and between God, and there's a difference between consequence and between mercy. But may our first impulse be, whatever I feel, whatever I think, no matter how frustrated I am, God is on the side of this person. The Lord is with them. And so if God's with them, maybe I could find some grace to share as well. Good? All right, let's close in prayer. God, thank you for this opportunity to dig into the Beatitudes and to study this one in particular, which I feel like maybe I kind of just beat down pretty good. But nevertheless, we want to be a people that think about the most shameful things in our lives or in the lives of those around us, the things that we are desperate to keep hidden or that we think we could never be loved because of. We want to be a people that in that place can receive your mercy, that can receive your grace, that can know that you, in fact, are on our side. And everything in us, God, that wants to say, and probably about ourselves more than other people, no, it can't be like that. It can't be like that. You can't be on my side, God, because I failed again. I said I wouldn't, and I did. I broke the promise that I made. I told my kids it would be a certain way, and it's not. There can't be mercy for me. God, break through that self-hatred and shame in us and meet us with gospel that says, oh, yeah. In fact, you're exactly the kind of person for whom I'm on your side. Please free us. Free us from the ways that we do try to get our self-righteousness from watching the failures of others and delighting in them. We repent of that. And may we be a people that together at St. Paul's and individually in our lives announce, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all for today. Next week, we do merciful and meek. You're going to love it. My video will work.